need you. Would love to see you get involved. Well, let's take our Bibles, go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, I'll invite you to stand with me. We're just going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 9. You'll find this very familiar. Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This ties into where we're going tonight. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Focus tonight is going to be on verse number 12, where we're told to ask our Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, as always, to be here with your people and with our church family. Lord, I pray that you would just take tonight and you'd use this time around your word, Lord, just to remind us of some truths that we're quick to forget. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the work in our hearts and lives that only you can do. And we promise you, as we promised you early this morning, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for everything you do tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. The accumulation of debt in the 21st century is out of control. Looked it up this week, and America owes nearly $36 trillion in national debt. As mind-boggling as that was to me, even more mind-boggling is the fact that every single day we are adding to that debt by $6.4 billion. I think everybody in this room, every thinking person in this room, understands that that debt is unsustainable. We can't continue at that pace. In fact, I think the only ones in the entire world that think that that's okay is the politicians in Washington, D.C., the ones ringing up that debt. Based on the analysis of the Federal Reserve statistics and other government data, the average American household owes $8,689 on their credit cards. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But many in this room, if I ask how many of you have zero credit card debt, many in this room would be able to raise their hand and say, I have zero credit card debt. So considering the average and averaging in how many people have zero, we understand the indebted households, the households that have credit card debt, it's likely the average is far greater than $8,689. It's a burden. It's a burden to many people. The credit card debt weighs on them. The debt they have in their life, it's constantly weighing on them. I think all of us would agree that it would be in the best interest of everyone in our nation and its people in our nation if people would start dealing with the debt, if our government would start dealing with its debt. But it would be in your best interest, if you're under credit card debt, to start dealing with that. Find a path out of it. I said this early on in life. We got in just a little bit of credit card debt, enough that it took me a while to get out of it. And I just concluded that if I can't afford it today, I can't afford it tomorrow. If I have to put it on a credit card, I can't afford it today. So I'm not going to be able to afford it tomorrow. But this message isn't about your credit card debt, and it's not necessarily about our national debt. It's about another debt. A debt that we often overlook. A debt that we worry about often far less than we do our credit card debt and our national debt. And that's our sin debt that we owe to God. And it's a burden. Having sin in your life steals the joy out of your life. Having sin in your life steals the peace out of your life. People who are living in sin, I promise you, are not happy people. And it would be a far better life if they would get out from underneath that sin debt. Now, the text I read is the Lord's Prayer. We know that. Most of us cannot remember the first time we heard the Lord's Prayer. We don't remember when it first worked its way into our memories. But for 2,000 years, Christians have followed its pattern. And it's simple. I read it all. Even the children in this auditorium can understand the Lord's Prayer. No single word in that prayer requires anybody to go and Google it and say, now, what does that word mean? No, it's easy for all of us to say, understand in the precise definition of those words. We understand it can be divided into two parts. First two verses deal with the thy petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But then in the middle of the prayer, transition is made and it goes from the thy petitions to the us petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. God in this prayer is telling us to ask for physical provision. It's telling us that we should ask for divine protection against temptation. But there's something more that is needed in this prayer, and it's our need to daily experience forgiveness from God for ourselves and to express our forgiveness to others. Again, the verse says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here's what you need. You need to experience God's forgiveness every single day. We don't need to rack up that bill. You rack up a credit card, that's one thing. That's between you and God. But you don't need to rack up that sin debt. We don't save that up till the end of the month and pay that off all at once. We don't save that up till Sunday and then show up and take care of that. It's in our best interest, according to God's word, for us to deal with this debt every single day. And so it starts with this. It starts with confronting our sin debt. Confronting our sin debt. See, your debt is more than you can imagine or calculate. Just suppose you were able to live a very righteous life. Every hour of the day when you was awake, let's just say you only committed one sin. One sin. For most people, that would seem like an unreal achievement. If you were to sleep 8 hours a night, that would leave 16 hours a day for conscious activities. With the accumulation then, one sin an hour for 16 hours, that'd be 16 sins a day. Let's say you live to 75 years of age, and we take off the first 10 years, that's being generous, but we take off the first 10 years for your childlike innocence. That leaves you with 65 years of 16 hours a day, one sin an hour, for which you'd be accountable. 65 years times 16 sins per day equals an amazing total of 379,600 sins in your lifetime. And that's if you're a really good person. How many of you would say, preacher, I probably struggle more than one sin an hour. There's sometimes I feel like I sin more in an hour than I don't. The point is our debt against God is of such nature and of such amount that our only appeal, our only hope is to appeal to His grace and His mercy for forgiveness. You have to understand what we do every day. We commit sins in word. We commit sins of thought, of deed. We're guilty of sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins that have festered and smoldered into the mind. There are sins of impulse. There are sins of envy, of hate, of injury to others. There are so many different sins. And in some way, at some time, in some shape, we're guilty of them all. There are so many sins that if we do not seek cleansing every day, the mountain of guilt will rise so high that we may be altogether swept away. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but let me ask you, when was the last time you went to the Lord and said, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me of all of my sins? Elmer Towns put it this way: sin denies God's purity, it dirties us. Sin ignores God's honor, it embarrasses us. Sin disobeys God's commandments, it condemns us. Sin violates God's law, it makes criminals of us. Sin corrupts God's health. It sickens us. Sin steals God's blessings. It robs us. Sin disrupts God's peace. It makes us guilty. For our sin, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us. What else can we do? See, we're never going to be sinless. But as we grow in grace, we should sin less. So let's make a clarification about our sin debt. Because you might be thinking, wait a second, preacher. I thought all my sins were forgiven when I received Christ. And if that's the case, then why do I need to go back to Him and ask forgiveness again? It is true, when lost, broken sinners come to Christ and receive the free gift of free salvation, they're forgiven. In exchange for their sinfulness, believers are given the righteousness of Christ. We're wrapped in His righteousness. Our standing for God from that moment on is forever perfect. In a very real and judicial sense, we are justified from all things. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, the minute we come to Christ, sins are forgiven, all of them. We're wrapped in His righteousness. We're justified. But what about the sins we commit after we're saved? Does that mean that God doesn't pay any attention to them? Since we'll never face the condemnation of our sins in eternity, does that mean we'll never face any confrontation or any consequences for our sins in the present life? No, God wants us to live in honesty before Him. And to do that, we must deal daily with our sin debt. See, it boils down to this. It comes down to maintaining the right relationship with Him. Imagine with me. I go home tonight. I don't have a dollar in my pocket, but let's just pretend I did. Let's pretend I had a $100 bill in my pocket. And I go home tonight, and I set it on the counter with my keys. Tomorrow morning, I get up to leave. My keys are there. The $100 bill is gone. There's not a soul in my house but Gabe. Everybody else is gone. Miss Lisa's in Virginia. Chris is getting induced tomorrow. And Keith is gone. And so it's just me and Gabe. I think we can all agree the pets did not take my $100 bill. I set my $100 bill there with my keys. My $100 bill is gone, and he's gone. And he's buying Brother Richie lunch. I don't like that. You have your own money. Don't take my, that was my $100 bill. So how many of you think he's going to come home tomorrow night, and he's going to walk in the house, and I'm going to say, what are you doing here? Well, I live here. No, you don't. Well, yeah, I do, Dad. I'm your son. No, you're not. You're not my son. You ceased to be my son when you took that money. You're not my son anymore. Everybody in here would say, whether he took that money or not, he's your son. That changes nothing. So it doesn't change his position in our relationship. But what does it affect? Oh, it's going to affect our relationship. It's going to affect whether things are right with us. We're probably not going to just go through the night and everything just be as some would say, hunky-dory. It's not going to be that way. No, we're going to have issues. And it's the same with God. We commit sin, And it does not, because of what he did when we accepted him into our heart and life, it does not affect our position. Positionally, we're forever right with him. But our sins after we are saved will absolutely affect your relationship and your proximity to him. So we should have some conviction about our sin debt. We often don't see our sin for what it is. When we sin, we have damaged our conscience. God created all people with a conscience that inwardly monitors our behavior. Along with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have God's alert system within us. But how often do we ignore God's alert system? How often do we ignore the Holy Spirit? How often do we ignore our conscience? And we override all of that and we do what we want to do. There are things that we were once so sensitive about. It bothers us very little today. When we sin, we're quenching. We're grieving the Spirit of God that dwells within us. When we're sinning, we're ignoring the warning of God's Word. Charles Stanley said it this way, those who resist God long enough are not destroyed. Rather, they are generally shelved. They are ignored. They remain unused. The concept of being shelled is a Bible concept that comes out of 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul expressed the dreaded fear and the thought of becoming a castaway. I mean, being rejected or disqualified. Again, not from salvation, but from usefulness for God. Listen, friend, do you see your sin as he sees your sin? Do you understand the devastating effects that your sin can not only have in your own life and your own usefulness, but the devastating effects like Achan that your sin can have on those around you? Therefore, we need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sin debt, and that's what this text is telling us. We will either confront our sin by personal confession, or God will confront it with divine chastisement. People are often forced to confess because their guilt or their sin eventually exposes them. I love what the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have to come to a place, as the Bible says, where we confess, we ask for forgiveness, we take our sins before God. There are two levels of confession. First, we have to confess before God. That's vertical. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And then sometimes when it involves other people, it needs to be to the people that we've offended. We have to go make it right to them. That's horizontal. That's James 5:16. What is confession? Confession is presenting our real self to God. It's just pulling everything back. Not hiding anything. And saying, God, here it is. Here's what I did. No excuses. No games. No charades. No pointing fingers at anyone else. Psalms 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. True confession is, God, you already know what I did. You already know what's in there. You want me just to be truthful about what I did. Ron Kaplan, CEO of Trex, it's an outdoor deck manufacturer. He gave an interview not long ago to the New York Times. And the reporter asked him how he determines which employees he can rely on. Kaplan replied that one of the qualities that he values the most in all of his employees and that causes one to rise quicker than others is brevity. He said, the longer it takes to answer a simple question, the more I worry. If I ask the guy if it's raining outside and he starts to tell me about the cloud formations, I know we have an issue. But unfortunately, that's what we do with God. When it comes to our sin, instead of just being like David, you understand there's a difference between David and Saul? God rejected Saul. God didn't reject David. But a close look at David's life would say that David committed more egregious sins than Saul. What was the difference? Saul was always pointing fingers. Saul was always making excuses. I wouldn't have done this, prophet, if you'd have showed up on time. I wouldn't have done this, God, if the people wouldn't have. But when David was confronted with his sin, he took it before God in Psalms 53 and said, "Before thee and thee only have I sinned." He just went straight to it. No excuses. No blaming others. God wants us to uncover our sins. Why? So that he can cover them. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Which helps us to be able to cancel our sin debt. We're to pray to God each day. That's what this text tells us. Forgive us our debts. The Greek word translated forgive, it means to send forth, to send away. So when I go to God every day and I confess my sin before him, I'm saying, "Lord, send away my sin. Take it so that it will no longer stand against me. Take it away so that my record is no longer stained. Take it so that I may be regarded as though I had not sinned. Take away my guilt and also break the hold and the habit of sin. Let me get rid of it so it will no longer plague my life." We love the song. We sing it often. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And just as there was cleansing, the very first time you went to Christ in unbelief and asked him to forgive you and save you, so there is a continual cleansing as often as we come to Christ for the sins of disobedience. The blood of Jesus offered in the tabernacle of heaven upon God's altar. Can I just remind you tonight? It's never lost its power. It keeps on cleansing. Go home and open up your refrigerator. Start looking at the expiration dates of the things in your refrigerator. You might find out there's some things that are about to expire or already have, and you should have gotten rid of them. Open up your pantry. Start looking at those dates. There's a lot of things that have a shelf life. And if it doesn't have a shelf life like a Twinkie, you probably shouldn't eat it. Just throw that out there. That's not true with the blood of Jesus. It'll never lose its power. You can go to him every single day and you can confess your sins. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, that as you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to cleanse you of all your sins. He'll do it every single time. But wait a second. This text tells us that it's not merely enough just to ask for forgiveness. There's a contingency, or the command continues. As we forgive our debtors. Well, this gets even tougher, doesn't it? First off, we struggle every day to take time and just go to the Lord and say, I need to get this right. I need to clear this up. I've sinned. My mind wasn't where it needed to be. My attitude wasn't where it needed to be. My heart wasn't where it needed to be. I acted in this way. I responded in this way. A sin of omission, sin of commission. It's enough that we struggle every single day to keep our accounts short with God. But then God says, there's another level to it. And that is, we have to extend our forgiveness every day to other people. Now, I've never had it. But is there anybody in here that's ever had a bad case of poison ivy? Yep, a few of you. I have been told that while the rash is bad, that the urge to scratch it is almost more than people can manage. But the problem is, and again, I've not had it, those that have have said that if you give in to the urge to scratch, the problem is made worse, much worse. Because scratching, while it does give temporary relief, it spreads the poison and it prolongs the agony. Dealing with offenses is like that. If we deal with them in the wrong way, things only get worse. If you don't forgive men their trespasses. Your Father's not going to forgive you your trespasses. You need daily forgiveness to have any hope and joy and peace in this life. You need daily forgiveness. But if you do not forgive others, it's like scratching poison ivy. It only spreads. It only makes things worse. It makes things worse on yourself because your sins then are not made right with God. And it makes things worse because now you have a problem with other people as well. We have to learn how to overcome offenses. Listen, we live in a world of hurting people. There's Park Sutton, who'll preach here next Saturday for the youth rally. After we had the accident there in Windsor, and I mean, people that were involved in this accident were just attacking me. He was on the phone with me one day, just asking me how it was going. And I said, man, it's a rough time, bad enough that all this happened, but now here come the attacks. And he said to me, just remember, hurting people hurt people. People say dumb things. Hurting people say really dumb things. And we live in a world where people are hurting, and there's a lot of hurt, and they're going to hurt us. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle, Proverbs 18, 19. The word offended, if we put it under a biblical microscope, in English, offense means the act of causing resentment, hurt feelings, displeasure. In other words, there are going to be people that cause you resentment, that hurt your feelings, that bring about displeasure. The Greek word there is scandalon, which is where we get our English word scandal or scandalized. Originally, this word was used as the stick they would place in a trap where an animal would go. And that stick would cause a trap to fall, a snare. And he's saying that offense there, it's like that stick, and it's going to snare you. It's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to hurt you. And that's what people are going to do in this world. We can't get through hardly a day, much less a week, without somebody offending us. But it's even bigger than that, because the Old Testament was not written in Greek or English. It was written in Hebrew. And this is the only time, this word here in Hebrews or in Proverbs is the only time that we find the word translated, this Hebrew word translated offend or offended. 28 other times we find it in God's word, and it's translated as transgress, transgressor, transgression, trespass. 6 times it is translated rebel, and another 6 times it is revolt. You understand what Solomon is saying here? A brother offended, that offense is going to come. Somebody's going to sin against you. Somebody's going to revolt against you. Somebody's going to rebel against you. Somebody is going to offend you. In other words, what they do, it's not innocent. It's not out of ignorance. It was on purpose. Have you been wronged? Yes, no doubt. Should you have been treated by those people that way? No, not at all. But at what point you choose not to forgive and harbor bitterness, then the problem not only becomes theirs, but the problem becomes yours. One of the greatest verses that everybody in this auditorium can memorize tonight is Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Well, I'm just not going to let it happen. I'm not going to allow what they did to offend me. So that means we're going to have to battle bitterness. Every offended believer must battle bitterness. But you've heard it said before, bitterness is a poison we drink hoping the other person dies. Bible says in Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness will destroy you, and it will destroy others. And if we're not careful, when people offend us, unjustly sin against us, unjustly revolt, rebel against us, we get very, very bitter. And if that bitterness begins to spring up and trouble us, it'll soon be troubling those around us. Don't be surprised, parents, when you get bitter if your kids become bitter. Don't be surprised if you get bitter, if those you're closest to in the church get bitter. You start feeding off of that. But we have to battle that. We have to fight against that. Why? Because it's linked to the forgiveness of my debts against my God. And I am demanded from God's word, commanded from God's word, to forgive my debtors. So I've got to learn how to see, freely forgive. In his book, Letters to Malcolm, C.S. Lewis noted this. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Yep. Sounds good, doesn't it? People come into my office all the time for counsel. Well, let me tell you what you need to do. You really just need to let go of that. You need to forgive. That sure is easy sitting in my seat to tell them that until it's me. And I have to do the forgiving. But Christians are commanded by Jesus to freely and fully forgive others. To forgive means that we show no contempt, conflict, coolness toward those who have offended us. It is a sincere willingness to put from our minds any resentment and hurt. The prayer requires that we actually say and thus mean, I am openly forgiving others. When we forgive others, we're not attempting to settle questions of blame or justice or fairness. When we forgive, we are simply canceling the debt incurred against us by somebody's actions and words. When we forgive others, we don't arrest them. We don't put them on trial. They don't need to present their case. And you don't need to give a rebuttal. You're not the judge and jury. You have no sentencing powers, but you can cancel their debt and release them to go free and turn them over to God. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Well, preacher, I just don't understand why I would do that. Even as God, by Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So let me give you 3 points of application and we're done. And I'll go through these quick. Number one, forgiving others makes us right with God. It's up to the other individuals as to whether things become right with them. Forgiving others makes us right with God. We have to do that. You say, but what if they don't accept my forgiveness? What if they don't want to make things right? Listen, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It only takes one to forgive. But it takes two to reconcile. But forgiveness does not require the other person to ask or acknowledge their sin. On the other hand, there can be no true reconciliation without a desire on the part of both parties to make things right and restore the damaged relationship. And oftentimes, that's simply not the case. I forgive, they don't want to make it right. Dennis the Menace was saying his evening prayers. He's kneeling beside his bed. His mom walked in and said, "Why are you whispering?" She said, "I can't hear you." Dennis quickly said, "For one thing, I was talking to God, not you. And for the second thing, I know God will forgive me, but I'm not so sure about you." Yeah. We can't do anything about other people, can we? But you can take care of things for yourself. Number two, there should be an urgency in reconciliation. Why? Because my forgiveness from God is contingent upon it. My contingence before God is contingent on me trying to make things right. But I say unto you, Matthew 5:22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to seek reconciliation. I'm going to do so with urgency. Whether the other person will accept that reconciliation or not is between them and God. But number three, forgiveness brings about great freedom. Forgiveness brings about great freedom. There's a story that's told about Frederick the Great, King of Prussia. One day he was inspecting the Berlin prison. As he walked through the hordes of shackled men, they fell at his feet pleading for his help. All of them were protesting that they were innocent. They were claiming that they had been falsely accused, models of virtuous living, completely innocent of all the crimes. Only one man in the entire prison didn't do this. Frederick called to him and said, "Prisoner, why are you here?" To which he responded, "Well, I robbed a man, Your Majesty." "And are you guilty?" "Oh, yes, sir, Your Majesty." Frederick called the guard over, pointed at the man who confessed, and he said, "Release this man immediately. I will not have this scoundrel thief kept here where he might corrupt all these other fine, virtuous, innocent men." Truth is, forgiveness is freeing. Forgiveness from God is freeing. There are those in this auditorium tonight, and you've been carrying around a sin debt. You've been playing around in sin, and you've been carrying it around for too long. And it is freeing when you come and you make that right with God. It is freeing when you offer forgiveness to others. It's like a load is lifted off of you. See, that's the lovely irony of confession. The one who actually confesses gets out of prison and gets to go free. So the message tonight is simply this: forgive and be forgiven, and then forget it. You'll be so much better for it. A lot of unhappy believers. And I believe it all points back to this. They've not got things right with God in a long time. And they're struggling to get things right with others. You want to go into this week free? Reclaim that joy? Reclaim that peace that you long for? Well, then in this invitation, get things right with God. And get things right with others. Every head bowed, every eye closed.